Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer, and we will begin to look at these books. Father, we come before your throne and rejoice at that place, throne of grace. And we're coming again to give you thanks that we can gather together to hear your voice, voice of God himself through your word. And we're asking you to bring that to us, Father, in accordance with our particular need tonight, so that we will be strengthened in those areas we need to be strengthened to do your will in this day. So we come and trust you for it. We look to you to direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. There are sometimes when you get ready to go and you think, I just talked to my daughter just a moment ago, and you think, what have I done? What have I done? The two books we're going to be considering tonight, Nahum and Zephaniah, two books in one night. That's part of the what have I done, all right? The other side of it is this, that both of these books in the Old Testament survey class, they actually study on their own. I just tell them what it is, give them the information, tell them where to read, and they can get it because in one sense, the books are fairly straightforward and simple, and the themes are covered in other places. But since you don't have a book to go and say, just read it on your own, I'm going to go over it with you. All right, but we're going to cover two different books on the same night. And again, that's just because we only have about 25 more times together and we have to be finished with the Old Testament and we have our work cut out for us. So we have to do it, but these two books are important for us to think through. Both of them are written during or presented during the time of Josiah. Josiah's reign, the period of Josiah's reign, is an important time in world history. Right? Important time in world history. If you have studied world history, you know that this period includes one of the conflicts which is considered of the 10 great conflicts of the entire world history, because there's going to be the turnover from the Assyrian Empire to the Babylonian Empire, two very different groups of people. When Josiah begins his reign, the Assyrian Empire is at the peak of her power. By the time he finishes his reign, it's a collapsed entity. That all takes place during his reign. And so in the world history setup, now they don't know exactly what's happening. They can't step back like we can and say this was a significant time, but it is a very important time. It is also a very important time in Judah because God is speaking. He's sending his prophets at this time, and we have at least four prophets that are preaching at this particular time, and two more will grow up during this period. Those prophets are Habakkuk, which we considered last week, Nahum and Zephaniah, which we're going to consider tonight, and then we will go in a couple weeks into Jeremiah's ministry. But all these, the word of God is coming because it's such a serious time. Now, what I want you to remember as we get started in this, just so this will be in your mind, Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, had led the nation in sin. And because of the sin that the nation committed during that period of his reign, God pronounced judgment. And we saw that a couple weeks ago, that God's a very gracious person. He extends grace to mankind, but that extension of grace is not forever. There is a time when he draws a line and says, now comes the judgment. So that has already taken place. The line has been crossed for the nation. The judgment is coming. And so during Josiah's reign, we'll talk more about him next week. He was able, because of his faithfulness, to delay that judgment, but not to avoid it. Now, that's behind a great deal of what's taking place here. Now, at the same time, these two prophets come up, and in a sense, at first glance, you say, well, there's no coordination. These are two completely different prophets. How can you do them at the same time? But there is a coordination between the two of them. Now, Nahum is probably the simplest prophet in the Old Testament to understand. For this reason, he just has one thing to say. There's no complication to his ministry. There's no side issues. It's just one thing. Nahum addressed the city of Nineveh, which was at that time, under a man named Ashurbanipal, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The city of Nineveh was the second greatest city of the ancient world. The most magnificent city of the ancient world would be Babylon, which Nebuchadnezzar would build in another 50 years. But at that point, this city stood as the most magnificent city that was ever created. It had parks, it had zoos in it, it had culture in it. It was built by oppression, but it was quite a magnificent place. The city wall around the outside of the city of Nineveh was 80 feet tall. And that's stacked dirt. Imagine the labor that goes into building a wall that went for literally miles around this city. 80 feet tall, then faced with rock, which made it almost impossible to go up. It's not as if you're going to throw catapult balls at this thing and knock it down. It was over 50 foot thick. The city was built in such a way, because the Tigris River ran through it. It came in through the gate, went out the other side. And because of that, they had a constant water supply. They had constructed it in such a way that they could close the city wall up and keep the entire population alive indefinitely by growing crops inside the city. Now, they couldn't prosper, they couldn't have a great time in there, but they could, by careful use of their resources, keep going. To take that city was considered virtually impossible for two reasons. One, you couldn't starve them out. And the second reason is that the wall was so far around that nobody had an army big enough to lay siege to it. It was quite a magnificent place. And when Nahum begins his prophecy, they are at the peak of their power and they are living in that luxury. Now, here is Nahum's prophecy. You're going down. I am going to destroy you. God speaking. Your time, your opportunity is finished. And I'm finished with it, and now I'm going to take it out. Now that's the message, all right? That's the message. So there's a whole lot of different outlines to it. They're all virtually identical, all right? They just have different words for it, all right? So I'm almost sure that I stole this one. Because it's hard not to steal it, because they've already worked over all. Doom has to be part of it, so I like the doom one. Vengeance, you could use it, but I know Campbell Morgan uses vengeance for his alliteration. But anyway, I'm going to use doom. And in the first one, he pronounces it. In the first chapter, he just says, you're going down. In the second chapter, he describes how that will take place. He gives a prophetic picture of the chaos when the city is destroyed. And in the third chapter, he justifies what he's done. He's justifying, he's saying, this is the reason why it took place. Now, we are not going to take time to go through all of that. All right, because we have to get Zephaniah right tonight. That's the other half of this program. But what I do want to do is to stop and think of just a couple points that have to be noted here. First point, Nahum is a necessary balance to the book of Jonah. All right, what was the message of Jonah? God's compassion for the Gentiles and his genuine desire that people repent and his willingness to meet people who do repent. All right? And we've been thinking about this very often in our study here, that the grace of God, the kindness of God in continuously reaching out, our job as the church on this earth at this time is to extend grace to men and women. That's our job. We're not here to pronounce judgment on them. We are not here to destroy. We are here to pronounce grace to them, to give them the opportunity for grace, the opportunity to come to God. But that time of grace comes to an end, and the book of Nahum underlines that to us, that when God gets finished, he will pronounce judgment. That's why it is safe to say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Never take your own vengeance. Leave room for the wrath of God, because he is, with all the grace that he extends, he is also a God of justice. He is a God of vengeance. He will set it all straight in the end. Now, the book of, there's really not too much more to go over but that in the book of Nahum, except for this. And this is the second feature of the book, the reason I like to talk about it. A man named William Mayer, he's noted there, or Walter Mayer, excuse me. Walter Mayer has written a book. He has an actual commentary. It's about that thick on the book of Nahum. That's amazing, all right? At the beginning of that book, as he's discussing, he notes 21 different prophecies in this book which have been literally fulfilled, all right? Now, there is a problem with the fulfillment of those prophecies. We have to acknowledge this, and it comes because of the prophecy. I want to note particularly one particular one I think is extremely significant. The fact is that when the city was destroyed, they were forgotten. And they didn't really have a place in history after that. And so there's very little record as to what happened when the city was destroyed. And the records that we do have been embellished, and they're mixed up, so they can't all be completely accurate. They must just have pieces in it. Because, again, for a long time, Assyria was actually regarded by many people as being a mythical place, like Atlantis, the lost continent, or like the Trojan horse. It had an element of truth to it, but it was gone. Why is that so? Well, let's look at this. This is the one verse I do want to note because it's important for us. It's also important for Judah at that particular time. All right. In chapter 1, verse 14, this is the declaration of judgment. He says this, "The Lord has issued a command concerning you." A decree. God has made a decree concerning the city of Nineveh. And this is what he said. "Your name will no longer be perpetuated." Your name will no longer be perpetuated. All right? "I will cut off idol and image from the house of your gods." And this is very important. "I will prepare your grave." It's very interesting language. "For you are contemptible." Your name will never be, or will not be perpetuated. Now that becomes real important to us because of what we just said with regards to the city. Now, can you imagine how long it takes to build a city wall like that? It's by the Tigris River. It's a beautiful place. It's actually right near, if you're watching the news, it's right near the city of Mosul. But it's right on the Tigris River. And here's this massive building. There it is. In the ancient world, when somebody went to all the trouble of building something like that, when you conquered it, you moved in, right? You destroyed them, pushed them out of the way, and said, "Thank you very much." A lot of work has been put into this. The interesting feature about the city of Nineveh is when it was destroyed by a coalition of people who hated it, one of the things that's in the book here, it says that the people who look at you will sneer at you with contempt. They were so... The whole Assyrian concept was so repugnant to the people of the ancient world that they destroyed the city and left it. And what takes place, we don't know when it took place, there's no record of it, but sandstorms came and buried that entire city. And its location was lost, even though that mound was out there. For centuries, nobody even knew where the city of Nineveh was. Alexander the Great, who was a student of history, parked his armies right beside it and didn't know where he was. And he's not alone in that in the history of mankind. You see, when God pronounced a judgment and said, "Your name won't be perpetuated," it won't be perpetuated. Now, that has been of great benefit to us as as Bible scholars in this particular day, or as one want to know the Bible, because in the mid-1800s, when the city of Nineveh was dug up, it was found intact. Their library was still there. Nobody had pillaged it. None of the grave robber type of people that were running around that area, they didn't get to it. God had buried it. "Your name's going to be cut off and I'm going to bury you." And he did. Now, why is that important to us? If you remember last year when we were talking about the book of Isaiah, one of the statements that Isaiah makes in the last part of his book on several occasions is, "I want to tell you what's going to happen so that you will know that I'm God, because who can declare what's going to take place?" Now the drop from Assyria being a city of prominence to nothing took 20 years. Ashurbanipal died in 633. And in 612, the city was destroyed. In the book, it tells us that it will be destroyed with a flood and with fire. That doesn't make any sense. With a flood and with fire. And the army that was surrounding it, as best we can tell from the records, they are a little bit disconnected, but as best we can tell from the records, that army was sitting there not knowing what to do, and spring floods came, and the Tigris River flooded and knocked down a portion of the wall. And the story is that the people of Nineveh were in the midst of a spring holiday, spring rite, the spring drunken party. Completely safe, they thought, and the wall gets knocked down, and they flooded through, they came through that. And when they had gone into that city, they burned it. They burned everything they could burn. Now, the library remains because the library was written on clay tablets, so they don't burn. So you're wondering how the library made it past. But the point was that everything God says in here, that's why the man has 18 different ways, but it's a testimony to us. Why is that in there? One of the reasons it's in there is to let us know that the Lord, He is God. That the Word of God is it's truth. He puts fulfilled prophecy in there in such a way that you and I have no excuse for believing that this is indeed the Word of God. And so that's terribly important. Now the question comes to us with respect to the book, why did Nahum go to all the trouble of saying this? He wasn't sent to Nineveh. He did not go to Nineveh like Jonah did to deliver the message. He just gave it. What difference does it make? Why would he say it? And this is where we're going to get on to in the book of Zephaniah. This was important to the people of Judah. For the same reason, it's important to us, because God's the one who declares what's going to take place before it takes place, so you can know that it's God. All right? Nahum speaks this at a time when Nineveh is sitting on top of the world, and then it takes place. But Nineveh will be destroyed before the Babylonians come into Judah. And so the message of Zephaniah ought to be, they ought to pay attention to this. They ought to know that God's judging. It should also have been, not only would that tell them that God is truthful, but it would alert them to this, that although God is a very patient being, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, he can't overlook iniquity. And he will judge. And when he had pronounced judgment, they needed to take heed on that. Now, that leads us, how about that? That leads us to the book of Zephaniah. All right? And we're not doing too badly. Now, that's easy to get to, because you only turn over about 3 pages and you're in Zephaniah. All right? So don't hunt too far. All right? Just keep going and you're right there. Zephaniah is also a fairly straightforward prophet. His message is not complex in one sense. Now, before I get into it too far, let me say this, that the Babylonian armies coming in, although Zephaniah does not mention them, the coming judgment because of Manasseh's sin is a picture of the great day of the Lord. We saw that last year, that the judgments that come on Israel, they're smaller judgments, very often point to the great day of the Lord, a day which we are still looking forward to, a day in which God will sort things out on this earth, and he'll assert himself. And in a sense, the things that take place when God asserts himself in the Old Testament are pictures of that. Zephaniah speaks about the great day of the Lord, but he mixes it with prophecies concerning Judah, which are intertwined so tightly it's hard to tell which he's talking about at times. Is he talking about the big day or the short day? I am not going to attempt to sort that out, because the same principles apply whether you're talking about the great day of the Lord or the judgment that he says is to come. Zephaniah's prophecy seems to have come fairly early in Josiah's reign, just as Nahum's did, because when he's talking about the judgment, he doesn't mention the Babylonians. And you remember that we said that during this period, after Ashurbanipal, the Assyrian Empire is decaying very rapidly. But it is not until about 615 that the Babylonians start to take precedence, because what happens is as the Assyrians begin to go downhill, let's just say they had a lot of enemies. they had done nasty things, and they had a lot of people who hated them. If you're watching what is happening in the Middle East in that area right now, the spirit of Nineveh is right there. The kinds of things that are happening are the kinds of things that they did. Now, you can do that to assert your power, but you better keep your power, because you don't have a lot of friends. And when they started to weaken, people came out of the woodwork to join in coalitions. They were friends with anybody who was an enemy of Nineveh or of Assyria. But as this coalition came together and began to knock the Assyrians down further and further, it wasn't real clear who was going to dominate that until very close to the time of the fall of Nineveh, when the Babylonians, under Nebuchadnezzar, and then in just a few years, his son Nebuchadnezzar, would take the prominence and would move in. So that earlier on, this is probably early in Josiah's reign, Zephaniah doesn't know how it's going to come to pass. He doesn't know who is going to step up. He's not like Habakkuk, who probably a little bit later, and said, this is the direction it's going. But he does announce judgment. Now, the judgment that he's talking about, he starts off with talking about the day of the Lord. And then he goes to this question, how do you get ready for the day of the Lord? Right? How do you get ready for that? What do you do? Has God left them in a place where there is nothing that anyone can do about it? Well, Zephaniah says no. So after he describes the day of the Lord and this judgment that's coming, we want to pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. Again, first chapter is all about judgment. Now he's going to begin to tell them what they ought to do. What is the right approach to that day? All right, so in chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, "Gather yourselves together, yes, gather, O nations, without shame. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you." Verse 3, this is important. Seek the Lord. All right? The judgment's irreversible, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to seek the Lord. Do something about it. Don't sit there and passively say, well, God's going to act, and what can I do about it? Here's what to do. He says, seek the Lord. All you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances, seek righteousness. That's very important to the book, and this should be important with regards to what we saw last week. Seek humility. Perhaps, and this is all he says here, perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Perhaps you can be hidden if you'll seek him humbly. Now, this should ring with a few other verses, and I want to put them out there because they're very important to tie all this together. It's going to be important when we get to the book of Jeremiah in a couple weeks, because they all do fit together, dovetail in. What was it that the writer of 2 Chronicles had given me? We saw it was a key verse. As God came and spoke to Solomon centuries before, he's telling Solomon the right way to live, and he's speaking to him about the temple, and he said, if difficult times come, and he says, this happened, and my people, you remember this one, everybody knows the verse probably, and my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face, forsake their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. Now, at this particular juncture, the land can't be revived. There isn't. It's not going to happen. God has cut off that possibility. But now the writer comes and says, Zephaniah, he comes and says, you should personally seek the Lord. Humble yourself and seek the Lord personally, and perhaps God will deliver you in this day. Which is very similar, if you'll remember, to what Habakkuk said last week. Habakkuk is deeply disturbed about what? Where's justice in that? What's the possibility? If you judge, and you bring the Babylonians in here and they destroy us. What about, is that just? And you remember what God spoke to Habakkuk. He says, here's what you hear, justice comes. As for the proud one, his heart's not right within him. But in this time, he's answering a question about how are you going to live through this circumstance? How can justice be worked out in this? He says, but the just will continue to live, and this, if we're thinking about that judgment, they'll live through this judgment by their faith. Right? And this coordinates, of course, with what we talked about last year as we were thinking about the book of Isaiah. That for these writers, the opposite of faith is pride. The opposite of faith is pride. Now, having said that, we cannot go this far. You can't go to this point and say that faith is the equivalent of humility. All right? There is more to faith than just humility. All right? But the first step in faith is to humble yourself. The first evidence that faith is gripping a heart is that they humble themselves. They take their proper place with regards to God, and they call on God for salvation. So the writer here says this is what to do. But he doesn't say this will deliver you from the day that's to come. He said perhaps it'll get you through it. Perhaps you'll be shielded in this. Now this is very important because the judgment's going to come. Habakkuk had said the same thing. The just will live through this time by their faith. Are you getting the idea here? Now the opposite of this, as he's described here, is earlier on he said, woe to the people of Jerusalem who are stagnant in their spirit. That's an interesting word, stagnant in their spirit. Who say that God doesn't care what I do. It's easy to get in a place where when things are falling apart, you can come to the conclusion, it doesn't matter how I live because it's all over now. This is a real danger in our own day, is that for people to think, well, God has deserted this country and he's taking his hand back and everything is falling apart, the church is decreasing, and now it's a time where it doesn't matter what you do. It does matter what you do. If there's any message to us, Zephaniah really fits here, that it's a time when those who want to live righteously need to humble themselves and seek their God, right? So that they can get through this situation. Because they're going to face it anyway, right? They're going to face it. Now, it is interesting, before I go any further, to note over here in chapter 2, verse 12, Zephaniah speaks to a series of foreign nations, but note this, it comes up again here. Chapter 2, verse 12. You also, O Ethiopians, will be slain by the sword, and he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. Right? Isn't that interesting that the same thing Nahum says, he's saying again, he's going to do this. And he will make Nineveh a desolation, parched like a wilderness. Flocks will lie down in the midst. And he goes on to describe this as being a place that's out in the wilderness. Now, that is pretty much the equivalent of me coming to you. And I'm not saying this, don't get me wrong, but if God gave me this prophecy, that God is going to take the city of New York and turn it into a desert, a wasteland. It's going to be inhabited by pelicans. It's going to be a breeding ground for seabirds. You're going like, come on. What's the chances of that city coming to pass? Now, why would that be important for me to tell to you if you were not walking with God? Well, here is the point. If during your lifetime, before the Babylonians come, you watch and suddenly the city of New York is devastated to the point where nobody moves into it except for the pelicans and the seabirds, you have to admit that that was rather dramatic. And that's to get your attention. Not that it's going to happen, but it would be God getting the attention. You see what God's doing here? He's reminding them, he's speaking to a city which is now queen of the world. And he says that it's going to be destroyed. And that's not going to happen sometime way out there. That's going to happen in just a few years and before the Babylonians come in, which will give Judah a chance to respond. They will have every reason to believe that when God speaks a word of judgment, he'll carry it out because he has spoken a word of judgment against them. And there is something in the heart of man that says God judges everybody else, that somehow he will treat me differently. And he won't. And they needed to know that. So isn't that the kindness of God, the grace of God in this difficult day? Now, in the last chapter, Zephaniah explains what's going to happen for the righteous in the judgment. Right? He explains it. The first thing we want to note about that is this. They are going to go through it. Right? What's out ahead is going to happen to the evil people in Judah. It's going to happen to the good people in Judah. It doesn't matter. They're all going to go through a very difficult experience. Right? Now, what's the difference between them? Well, let's read a little bit and see what he has to say there. All right. In verse 8, this is chapter 3, verse 8. The Lord's speaking about it. And he says, this is what you need to do. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up as a witness. Indeed, my decision is to gather the nations, to assemble the kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger. For all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. For then I will give to the peoples, and he's speaking about those people who have trusted him, purified lips, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord to serve shoulder to shoulder. And then verse 11, in that day you will feel no shame. That's after this is all over, because of all the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exalting ones. And you will never again be haughty, those are all words for pride, on my holy mountain. Why won't they be that? Because in this process, which is going to be judgment on the world, there is going to be a purification of the people who actually have called on God. You see what's happened there? So they're all going through the same experience, but some of them will be judged in it, and that will be the end for them. But some of them are going to be purified by it. This is Zephaniah's unique part, that the purpose of this judgment for those who do what Habakkuk said, they live by their faith, they do what Jeremiah says, and we'll talk about that later on, they respond to God. For those who, as Zephaniah puts it, who humble themselves and seek righteousness, for those people, this painful experience is going to change them. See, even though they go in and they are seeking God, they are not purified. They are not all they ought to be. But God's going to make them something. He's going to use this circumstance to change their inner man. And he's going to make them humble people who will trust him. Now, there's a wonderful end to all this, right? Why should we want to get to that particular place? Why should we want to have the experiences that God sends to us of judgment, the fiery trials that we have that are used by God for purification? Well, if we go on here into verse 14, there is a description of what will take place after it's done. Now, I realize that this is probably best applied to what will happen after the great day of the Lord takes place, but it points to the direction that God's taking them. As he says this, it's probably one of the tenderest passages of the entire Old Testament about God's love for his people. Zephaniah is very fiery at the beginning, but he finishes in his tender way. It says, verse 14, shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exalt with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem, for the Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. And that's what the day of the Lord, remember, we saw it was a day of deliverance for the righteous because he removes unrighteousness from our midst. And for those that love God, they breathe better. They're not fighting an atmosphere which is opposed to God continuously. And said, what a change it would be if God just dealt with it and you never heard another ugly curse word again in your life. That would be a pretty good situation. You never saw a nasty advertisement again. You don't have to overcome all the things that are out there. You don't have to deal with angry people all the time. God has moved all that out of the way. So you are released. And he says there's a release here that's always associated with the day of the Lord, but that's not the big point. That's not the big point. It's wonderful, but it's not the big point. So let's go. He'll clear away all your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. Now we get to the second point. First is that you're going to clear the enemies away so you don't have to put up with sin being around you. Second thing is fear. I mean, how much of life is overcoming fear because of the terrible circumstance and potential circumstances? It's not going to be there anymore. You will be conscious that I have removed all your enemies, not only the nastiness of them, but the terror of them. All right, but then listen to these next verses. In that day, it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst. What day that will be? Why has he purified them? He purified them because he's going to come into their midst. All right, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. This is what he'll do. He will exalt over you with joy. Now that's quite something. I don't know if you've ever pictured that, because you know grace. We know the forgiving power of God. But there is still, in anyone who knows God, a memory. Shouldn't let it affect our relationship with the Lord, but we have a memory. We know it's grace. We know every time we come to God in this time, that we're coming there because he is gracious and not because we deserve to be there. And I don't think, I doubt whether there's anybody that's different than me doesn't have those days, those moments when you just shudder. You can't believe what you've done. You can't believe what you were. You wish you could just say, that never happened back there. And when you're here, there can come with it that sense of, can I ever really be holy for God again? Can I ever really be used by God completely when all this is still to the record? Maybe you don't have that problem. What he says here is, when I'm finished with this, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be in the midst where you won't have to wonder about what my attitude is. And when I'm there, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to rejoice over you with joy. That's the extent of grace. And then he's going to say this, and will be quiet. He will rejoice over you with joy. He'll be quiet in his love. The quiet here is very important because the judgment's going to be very noisy. You have to compare this. The quiet is not that he just isn't going to say anything. The quiet is the opposite of what takes place when the eternal God comes and steps into a circumstance to set it right. And there is the noise of judgment and all that will take place. And it will be a terrible time. But he says, now that that is all finished, now that everything has been purified, I have finished my work in you, I'm going to bring you to a place where I will quiet down. It will be peaceful now in my love. And then he goes on then, and I will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. And I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feast, right? The ones that realize that even though they can see God there, that the nation isn't. They came to you, O Zion, the reproach of the exile, is a burden on them. I'm going to deal with your oppressors. And then he goes on to describe how he will gather them together and pour out his good fortune on them. So Zephaniah's message is really quite simple. God is going to judge. In that judgment, the preparation, even though you can see it coming and there's no way to actually avoid the experience of going through the judgment, the right thing to do in preparation for that is to humble yourself before God and seek Him. And if you do that, the same judgment which is going to destroy others and deal with the sin is going to purify your heart. It's going to do a deep sanctifying work in your experience. So that when he's finished judging that, he then can return to you and pour out his love on you. It's a simple book, but it's an important book. And that's in a sense what he's going to do in Israel. They're going to go through judgment. And although the fullness of this isn't going to be fulfilled until that last day, what he's going to do is he's going to take them and he's going to protect them and he's going to use the Babylonian captivity in the hearts of those who would seek him to prepare them for a new day for Israel. Those simple messages. But both of them point to this, that God's word is true. And he's speaking to us. He gives us fulfilled prophecy because he wants us to know that this is his word. It's one of the reasons why we hold it up as the word of God. It's not just, it couldn't have happened. Nobody could have predicted that. Nobody could have guessed what was going to happen to Assyria. Nobody could have lined out all those things. And all that's for us, because he says, I'm going to declare, and Isaiah says this, I'm going to declare it before it takes place so that you can know that I'm God. So we ought to know. It's one of the reasons we believe the Word of God. What's he doing on this earth? He's preparing it for judgment. We don't know when that's going to take place. We don't know. But the right thing to do tonight is be prepared, because just as Nineveh was sitting on the top here and very rapidly declined. I mean, it just, when God turned his guns on Nineveh, it fell apart. And when they sat in that city and said, we're okay, they'll never get us out there, he sent a flood. When God's against you, when God starts the judgment, he gets it done. Right? So the right thing to do is what? Prepare yourself. What do you do? Prepare yourself. Seek the Lord. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself and seek him. Seek his righteousness. Live by faith in the middle of the day. And he'll use the same things that destroy others to bring you into a place where he can show his love in the fullest possible way. Let's pray. Father, we come to give you thanks for your word. Thank you has given to us that we might know what kind of a God you are. We do thank you that you're slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. We thank you that you hate sin and will deal with it. And we're coming and asking you in these days, confusing days, tumultuous days, to make us those who live humbly with our God and are prepared for all that you ask us to endure for your sake. We thank you for that day when it will be over. And we will know what it is to have you joying over us. Quiet in your love. We come and give you thanks for that. Meet every person here that will be prepared for that day. And we come and trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.